Greetings to Lesson 5 in the Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Let us begin by having a prayer to our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you again for just a day of life, a day that we can breathe your name, Adonai Yahweh, on our knees. We can bow down to you and thank you, Christ, for making it effectual that we can do this. Thank you for your shed blood, for your life of obedience to our Father, and thank you for being our head. And through you we come to our Father. Thank you. Amen. All right, what we'd like to do is do a little revamp from the last couple lessons. So we realize that Genesis 1:1 to 1:2 was the world that then was. That's 2 Peter 3:5. And it was destroyed by water. Then we read from Genesis 1:3 to the present, and that's the heavens and the earth that are now. This world will be destroyed by fire and not by water. We learn in Genesis 1:26 about male and female, Adam. And now we're looking at, we did look at Genesis 2:23 to 35 about Ish and Ishash, husband and wife. We're going to be continuing that. Yahweh Elohim, as a husband to Adam and Eve, is a jealous Ish. Yahweh is prepared, as it is presented many times, as a husband. The one flesh is very important, obviously extremely important. The first Adam, we're supposed to be one with the Father. As we're going to see, Christ was one with the Father. The one flesh, the same as Ish and Ishak. And something that's very significant, too, is that right now we are one flesh in Christ. The same situation. Christ is our head and we're his body. We are one flesh. Let's turn to the second Adam and what he accomplished is John 1:18. So John 1:18 reads, "No one has seen Yahweh at any time, and only begotten Elohim, the one existing within the bosom of the Father, he hath interpreted him." So Yahushua is described as one begotten Elohim existing within the bosom of the Father. You can't even get any closer than that. And now we turn to John chapter 10, verse 30. And this verse reads, "I and the Father are one." Well, this comes right back to the one flesh of Genesis chapter 2. We'll go to John 17:20. So 20 through 23, "Not, however, concerning thee alone do I make requests, but concerning them who believe through their word on me, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also in us may be, that the world may believe that thou didst send me forth, and I, the glory which thou hast given to me, has given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may have been perfected into one, that the world may get to know that thou didst send me forth, and didst love them, even as thou did love me." And one other additional place will be 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of the Christ and make them members of a harlot? Far be it. Or know you not that he that joined himself unto a harlot is one body? For saith he, the two shall become one flesh. But he that is joined himself unto Yahweh is one ruach." Flee fornication. All right? So we can see right here, he that is joined unto the Lord, it could be Yahushua or Christ, or it could be Yahweh. I'm not sure in this context. But he that has joined himself unto the Lord is one spirit or one ruach. So oneness, which we have been reading in Genesis chapter 2, is very important to Yahweh. Adultery is unfaithfulness. And so what really broke another opinion on what Adam and Eve did is they were unfaithful to their creator, to their lover, who is Yahweh, which In adultery situation, what we're going to see in Leviticus 20:10, it requires death. Leviticus 20 verse 10 reads, "And any man who committeth adultery with the wife of another man, he that committeth adultery with the wife of his neighbor shall surely be put to death, the adulterer and the adulteress." That is how important one flesh is. And that also reminds us of Genesis 2:16, which I'll read at this time. "And Yahweh Elohim laid command on the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." Or in the Hebrew it will say, "dying thou shalt die." These are strict commandments. You know, do not do this or you'll die, just like in the adulterous affair. We look at 3:11, that these are commandments. And Yahweh says, "And he said, who told thee that naked thou wast of the tree whereof I commanded thee not to eat? Hast thou eaten it?" That's the second time he has put the word command. And also we see that in verse 17, "And to the man he said, because thou didst hearken to the voice of thy wife, and so did eat of the tree to which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." This is very significant because, as you can see, the charge against Adam, first and foremost, was that he hearkened to his wife instead of who? Instead of to Yahweh. So we'll be addressing that. All right, that's in 3:17. That's unfaithfulness. So in essence, when Adam came down to choosing between Yahweh or his wife, he chose his wife. Our relationship with our Creator, Yahweh Elohim, is really expressed in Ezekiel 16:1-16, which we'll go ahead and read. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, let Jerusalem know her abominations. Therefore shalt thou say, thus saith my Lord Yahweh to Jerusalem, thine origin and thy birth were of the land of the Canaanites, thy father was an Ammonite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy birth in the day thou wast born, thy navel cord was not cut, and in water was thou not bathed to cleanse thee. And as for being salted, thou wast not salted. And as for being bandaged, thou wast not bandaged. No, I threw a shield over thee by doing for thee one of these things, taking pity on thee, but thou wast cast out on the face of the field, because thy person was abhorred in the day that thou wast born. And I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, thrusting thou about in thy blood, and said to thee, despite thy blood, live. Yea, I said to thee, despite thy blood, live. Into myriads, like the bud of the field, may I thee. And thou didst increase and become well grown, and didst attain to most excellent adornment. Thy breasts were well formed, and thy hair was grown, but thou thyself was utterly naked. And I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and lo, thy time was a time for endearment. So I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy shame, and took an oath to thee, and entered into covenant with thee, declareth Adonai Yahweh, that thou didst become mine. And I bathe thee in water and rinse thy blood from off of these." So think of Adam and Eve in the same light. "And anointed thee with oil, and clothed thee with an embroidered dress, and sandaled thee in red leather, and wrapped thee about with fine linen, and put over thee a mantle of silk." Think of all the things that Yahweh was doing for Adam and Eve, or Adam and Eve in the garden. "Then decked I thee with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a neck chain upon thy throat, and put a nose jewel upon thy nose, an earring in thy ears, and a crown of adorning upon thy head. Thus was thou adorned with gold and silver, and thy raiment was a fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Fine flour and honey and oil didst thou eat, and so thou became exceedingly beautiful and didst attain unto royalty." Let's just think of Adam and Eve. The only thing that was required is you can have everything, just don't eat of this tree. But that wasn't good enough for him. You know, what happens when the tempter came. But in verse 14 we read, "Then went forth thy fame among the nations for thy beauty, for perfect it was in my splendor which I had put upon thee, declareth Adonai Yahweh. Then this house, trust in thy beauty, and become unchaste because of thy fame. And here's the downfall. And didst pour out thine unchastity upon every passerby. His it was. Yea, thou didst take of thy raiment, and madest thee high places of hangings, and did commit unchastity thereof, which ought not to have been fallen, and not to have come to pass. Now we'll read verse 35. Kind of a summation. Therefore, O harlot, hear thou the word of Yahweh. That is it. Ezekiel 23 is also a good account of Israel being as the Isha, which is the female, and Yahweh being the Ish, the husband, and what happened when they played the harlot. We have to realize that Yahweh is a jealous Ish. All right? We're going to see that in Exodus 20, verse 1 and 5. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy Elohim, who have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of servants. Thou shalt not have other Elohims besides me. Thou shalt not make to thee an image of any form that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor be led to them. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. That's what we're looking at. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon sons, upon three generations unto fourth of them that hate me. He is a jealous El. We also see that in chapter 34, verse 14 of Exodus. For thou shalt not bow thyself down to another El, for as for Yahweh, jealous is his name. A jealous El he is. The difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is wanting something that somebody else has that you do not have. A jealousy is clinging to what you have that you already have and you don't want anybody else to have. And so a husband and wife relationship is concerned with jealousy. And I don't want anybody else to, I'm not going to share my wife with anybody. And the wife should say, I do not share my husband with anybody. That's the same way with Yahweh. Yahweh has said that he will not share us. He wants us solely for his own and for not another. So when Adam and Eve rebelled against Yahweh by breaking his commandment, it was whoredom. It was an adulterous situation, which required death. And that's why they did die. I'm going to read a little note from a theological word study on the word jealousy. Yahweh is duplicit as Israel's husband. He is a jealous El. Idolatry is spiritual adultery, and merits death. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, played the faithful lover by killing a man and his foreign wife, and thus stayed the wrath and divine jealousy. Joshua repeated the fact that Yahweh is a jealous El who would not tolerate idolatry. Yahweh expects man to return his Ahab, which is love. Ahab, or love, however, is not simply an emotion. It is a structured relationship. To love Yahweh is to obey him. Let me say that again. To love Yahweh is to obey him, and Adam and Eve did not. Jealousy is used to denote a passionate, consuming zeal focused on Yahweh that results in the doing of his will and the maintaining of his honor in the face of the ungodly acts of men and women. Phinehas, Elijah, and Jehu are particular examples of this zeal. We should also have that zeal that if anybody slanders or comes against our Yahweh, our Creator, we have that same compassion as Phinehas, where he just ran somebody through because of what they did to Yahweh. Now we're going to return back to husband and wife, Ish and Isha, not male and female. So remember, this chapter is in relationship to a husband and wife and not to male and female. We got to really make that emphatic. As you can see, we did that in the other lessons. But here is responsibility of the husband. The husband is so responsible that when this disaster happened, Yahweh did not come and first talk to the wife. He says in verse 3, "And Yahweh Elohim called unto the man and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, The sound of thee heard I in the garden, and I was afraid, for naked was I, so I hid myself." All right, so right there, Yahweh is addressing the man first. And he also, in this whole discourse, addressed him last too. So he addressed them first, and then when the sentences start coming out for the covenant they broke, he's last on the line, and that's in verse 17. "And to the man he said, Because thou did hearken to the voice of thy wife," and I would put an ellipsis, "rather than unto me." All right? So what we see here is that is the husband, when he's in a family relationship, is in charge of everything, of the infractions of the wife. If he's aware of infractions of the children, anybody else, he's going to take the responsibility, which is the way Yahweh set the family. Now, this has nothing to do with male and female. We read in Genesis 3:12, which is really sad, about Adam shifting the blame. So in verse 12, "And the man said, The woman whom thou did put with me, she gave me of the tree, so I did eat." So he blamed it on the woman when Yahweh addressed him. Did you break my commandment? And he said, "The woman you gave me." All right, so he's shifting the blame to her, which is really sad. The woman didn't do this, which is very remarkable too. In verse 13, "Then said Yahweh Elohim to the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman just confessed. And the woman said, and the wife, and this should be, the wife should be always in these cases. That's Ishak, and I don't know what, they keep putting woman. "And the wife said, The serpent deceived me, so I did eat." Now, she could have said, "The serpent who you put in the garden deceived me," like Adam, but she didn't. So that's very admirable for Ishak, the wife, and very lowly for Ish, the husband. All right, so in this discourse, we're going to see the order of discourse was the husband was addressed first, then the wife, and now then the sentence was carried out to the serpent, and then to the wife, and then to the husband. All right, Yahweh Elohim does not say to the wife, "Because you hearken to the voice of the servant." But he did say that to the man. He said, "Because you hearken to the voice of your wife." So what is not said is very significant, too, of all that is said. And so right here in Genesis 3:17, this is our lesson. "And to the man he said, Because thou did hearken to the voice of thy wife," right there, instead of me. So that's where adultery is committed, in essence, spiritual adultery. In the same way with us, when Yahweh gives us a command, and we come up for excuses why we've failed, it's the same heartbrokenness that Yahweh goes through. Now, our other lessons that we can learn in Genesis is one, just about life and death, or death and life. You know, there's no heaven, there's no hell. It's all about life and death. And we're going to see in Genesis 3:14, the serpent receives a death sentence. And that's in 3:14. "Then said Yahweh Elohim unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, a curse art thou above every tame beast." Let me explain one thing too. This serpent, which we will cover in another lesson, was as an angel of light. It's not it's figuratively putting down as a serpent, because Yahweh is giving the attributes of a lowly belly crawler. So, but he was appeared as an angel of light, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5. But I'll start over in verse 14. "Then said Yahweh Elohim unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, a curse art thou above every tame beast and above every wild beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, you don't say all the days of thy life if you live forever. And so, obviously, there's a clock ticking now on the serpent, which we will go into detail in another class. But we also see this starting to happen with Adam, or Adam, in verse 17, the second part. It says, "Accursed be the ground for thy sake. In pain shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So now we see death sentences coming upon Adam and Eve. Okay. In 3:19, it kind of reiterates it. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return to the ground, because thereof wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. This is very significant, because this Genesis is the foundation of the word of Yahweh. We see nothing of the body returning to dust. You know, so this whole man-made theology that man is spirit, soul, and body, the body dies, but the man never dies, is not to be found here. All right, just the opposite. It says, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread until thou, it doesn't say thy body return to the ground, it says thou shall return to the ground. Adam's body was not formed to the ground. Adam was formed from the Adamah. All right? And he will return to Adamah like all of us, and not our bodies. And so by inserting the word body, you just come up with Greek philosophy. Because therefore was thou taken, for dust thou art, didn't say his body, for dust your body is, and unto dust shall thou return. Because what would happen is if man was gone to heaven? All right, according to what the theology teaches, that when he eats of the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of death, all right, his body dies and he goes to heaven. Well, that was a winning situation for him. All right, we never thought about that. That's not the case. Death, and the whole word of Yahweh is about life and death. And then when people are dead, they sleep, which we're going to see, until Christ comes back and the resurrection from the dead, from among the dead, occurs. But we see the same truth in Genesis 5, verse 1, about Adam dying, period. It's not Adam's body dying, and we got to realize that too. Did Christ die for our sins? Or did Christ's body die for our sins? And most people say Christ never died. Once his body died, he went off doing different affairs. So then we would say Christ's body died for my sin, but Christ didn't die for my sin, because Christ didn't die because he's God of some kind. And so then if I say, well, Christ's body died for my sins, well, that kind of changes everything, because Christ never did die, according to theology teaching today, which obviously is just ridiculous. Let's look at Genesis 5, verse 1 through 5. This is the record of the generations of Adam in the day when Elohim created man, Adam, in the likeness of Elohim made he him. Male and female created he them. So we see male and female are called Adam, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he begat Seth, why would you say in the days of Adam? Wouldn't you say in the days of the body of Adam? See? After he begat Seth was 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam, you can't say that either. You know, theology says, so all the days of the body of Adam, which he lived, for 930 years, and he died. Right there it says, and Adam, he died. Well, theology says he didn't die. His body died, and we believe in a bodily resurrection, because Adam, when he died, went to hell or heaven at that particular time. Foolishness. Now, we'll just go some other scriptures to show you what happened to Adam. Where is Adam right now? Well, he's in the dust. And this is something very significant, too. When Adam and Eve disobeyed Yahweh and death came about, that means Yahweh, when these people are dead, and this includes Moses and Noah and Abraham and David, people that Yahweh loved to commune with, he can't commune with them. Why? Because they're also asleep, waiting for the resurrection. So he's thousands of years suffering because of what Adam and Eve did, because he doesn't have communion with them either. Just like if you had your wife and she went to sleep, well, you're going to be away from her for 1,000, 2,000, 4,000 years because of somebody's sin. And so Yahweh is also suffering. So we see this in Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. Where is Adam? And anybody else, where's Abraham? Where's Moses? They're in the dusty ground because Yahweh said, from dust thou art until dust thou shalt return. So that happens to every one of us unless the Lord comes back. But here's Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time will Michael, the great ruler, who standeth for the son of thy people, make a stand, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation up to that time. And at that time shall thy people be delivered, every one found written in the book. And many of the sleepers in the dusty ground, here we go, many of the sleepers in the dusty ground shall awake, these to age abiding life, but to those to reproach an age abiding abhorrence. So that's the resurrection of the just and the unjust. But this is in Daniel 12, verse 1. The sleepers in the ground. So we're going to see the sleepers in the ground. We're going to see it also in Ezekiel 37, 12. Now we'll read Ezekiel 37, verse 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, lo, I myself am going to open your graves, and will cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and will bring you upon the soil of Israel. So shall you know that I am Yahweh, when I open your graves and cause you to come up out. It doesn't say your bodies, but cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my ruach within you, and ye shall live, and I will settle you upon your own soil. So shall you know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have performed, declareth Yahweh. We're all going to see this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. And it reads, thy dead shall come to life again. My dead body, they shall arise, awake and shout for joy, ye that dwell in the dust. Ye that dwell in the dust. For a dew of light is thy dew, and earth to the shades shall give birth. So ye that dwell in the dust, we're talking about, that's us. That's everybody who ends up dying. Now we'll go to John chapter 5, verse 18. It's actually John chapter 5, verse 28. I think I said 18. Do not be marveling at this, because there cometh an hour in which all they in the tombs shall hearken unto his voice and shall come forth. They who the good things have done unto a resurrection of life, but they who the corrupt things have practiced unto a resurrection of judgment. There we go again. But the people are coming out of the tombs, out of the dust, unto a resurrection of life or a resurrection of destruction. We also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I'll read verse 13 through 16. But we would not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are falling asleep, lest you be sorrowing, even as the rest also who are without hope. Good example. Now, this particular lesson right now is not on life and death, but Genesis does portray it. But we can bring some other incidents where Lazarus, where Christ or Yahushua said, we're going to awaken him. All right? Well, you know, Lazarus was not in heaven, and he wasn't in hell, and Christ was going to take him out of heaven or hell in order to put him back on the earth. No, he was asleep, and Lazarus was going to speak, or Yahushua was going to speak, and he would be raised from the dead. But we'll carry on the last part of verse 13. Lest you be sorry, even as the rest also who are without hope. For if we believe that Yahushua died, and not his body died, but Yahushua died and rose again, so also will Yahweh bring forth unto him them who have fallen asleep through Yahushua. For this unto you do we say by the word of the Lord, that we the living who are left unto the presence of the Lord shall in no wise get before them who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the chief messenger's voice, as with a trumpet of Yahweh, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't say, and the dead bodies in Christ shall rise first. If people were already with Christ, or in the Lord in heaven, as people are told, the rest of this verse makes no sense either. Let's go to verse 17. After that, we the living who are left, together with them, shall be caught away in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus evermore with the Lord shall we be. Well, everybody's told right now, everybody's already with the Lord. So how can you ever be with the Lord if everybody's, your dad, grandma, and grandpa are already with the Lord? So that's just nonsense. We have a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that deals with death. And we'll cover that at a different time. But death, being asleep, you're going to see the word asleep there. And you're also going to see the word egairo. Egairo means to awaken from a sleep. And that's, we have a whole chapter dealing with it. But we know Adam died. He is made from Adama, and he goes back to Adama. So that is Eve. So when I say Adam, Adam, it is Adam and Eve. He sleeps in the dusty ground until Christ comes back. And that's called the resurrection, which is also in Revelation chapter 20. But we're going to see it in Luke chapter 20. Now, this verse, this particular verse, can be used against what we're teaching many times. We've got to remember, Yahushua is talking to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin did not believe in any resurrection of the dead. All right, so he's going to show you that there is a resurrection of the dead. All right, and that's chapter 20 in Luke, verse 34 to 38. But they who have been counted worthy that age to obtain, and the resurrection that is from among the dead, neither marry or they are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore. For equal unto messengers are they, and are the sons of Yahweh, of the resurrection being sons. But that the dead do rise, now he's addressing, you know, the Sadducees, but that the dead do rise, it doesn't say that the dead bodies do rise, it says that the dead do rise. Even Moses disclosed at the bush when he called Yahweh the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. Now Yahweh, he is not of the dead, but of the living. For all of them do live. Well, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's their Elohim because they will live again in the resurrection. So that in Genesis chapter 3, we see all about life and death. Now we go to freedom of will. Now we shouldn't even have to discuss this, but there's people thinking that God is in control. All right. We have a whole paper on this in volume 1 of our book. We're not going to cover that right now, but we're going to show you that Yahweh gave Adam, Adam and Eve, male and female, freedom of will. And with that came great responsibility. And it does explain a lot of where our earth has fallen today. Not because of Yahweh's will, but because of what they did with their freedom of will. But that Yahweh gave them freedom of will is in reporting Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 28. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth on the land. Well, we see that they've got freedom of will. All right, in Genesis 3:22, man was kicked out of the garden because he had freedom of will. And why was that? It says in verse 22, then said Yahweh Elohim, lo, man hath become like one of us in respecting of knowing good and evil. Now, therefore, lest he thrust forth his hand, that's freedom of will, and take even of the tree of life and eat and live to time's age abiding. So in order to stop him from doing that, they had to remove him from the garden. If man had no freedom of will, he wouldn't be able to do that. We see in Genesis 3:14, the serpent has freedom of will. Because it says in 3:14, because thou hast done this. Obviously, the serpent had a choice. The husband has the freedom of will in 3:17. The wife has a freedom of will in 3:13. Yahweh has us choose life or death. And that's in Deuteronomy 30:19, which we'll read. And it reads, I call to witness against you today, the heavens and the earth, that life and death, there it is, it's not heaven and hell, it's life and death have I set before thee, the blessing and the curse. Therefore shouldest thou choose life. You see the word choose in there? That's freedom of will. Choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. We also see this presented in John 5:39, which we'll turn to. This is Yahushua saying in verse 39, ye search the scriptures because you think by them you have life age abiding. And those scriptures are they which bear witness concerning me, and yet you choose not to come unto me. Well, there's freedom of will again. You choose not to come unto me that life you may have. So the consequence of giving man freedom of will was also death. And so we see man has chosen death. And we can't get mad at Yahweh for death. We get mad at Adam and Eve. Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. And for this cause, just as through one man, or Adam, and that would include Adam and Eve, sin into the world entered. And through sin, death. And so unto all men, death passed through. Where did death come from? Because of Adam and Eve. For they all have sinned. Right? And then we go, for until law, sin was in the world, although sin is not reckoned when there is no law, yet still death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the coming one. Death is a result of Adam. And so it's not the adversary killing somebody directly. He doesn't have that power, which we'll discuss later on. All right, but it is because of the fall of Adam and Eve. This is why we have disease, suffering, pain, storms, sickness, is because of Adam and Eve's fall. And that's portrayed in Romans 8, 19, which we'll turn to, and through 22. For I reckon then worthy are the sufferings of the present season to be compared with the glory about to be revealed towards us. Hallelujah. For the eager outlook of creation ardently awaiteth the revealing of the sons of Yahweh. For unto vanity hath creation been made subject, not by choice, but by reason of him that made us subject, in hope that creation itself also shall be freed from the bondage of the decay. Well, where did the decay come? When did the clock start ticking? After the sin of Adam and Eve, into the freedom of the glory of the sons of Elohim. All right, so we get to see, let's keep reading 22, for we know that all creation is signed together and travailing in birth throes together until the present, all because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, we can control that, so by walking righteously and walking in faith, you get long life. You get rain. You get protection from Yahweh. But when you go against those things, then obviously Yahweh can't assist you in those areas. All right, we also see that we're just born. Some people are born with diseases. It was not their fault. It had nothing to do with them. It's still from the fall of Adam and Eve. Now we're going to deal with the serpent. And we got a good article in Volume 2 called The Authority of the Slanderer, the Adversary, the Deceiver. Genesis 3:1 begins with, now the serpent. We have to realize that Yahweh, or Elohim, created all families of the earth. So any demonic force that we have fallen messengers, we have things called demons, and we also have the serpent, and which we were going to see in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2, which I'll read. And I saw a messenger come down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain upon his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. These are the many names, the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is adversary and the accuser, and bound him for 1,000 years. So what we got is four different titles, and none of them are names, which I like. Don't ever give our adversary a proper name. These are descriptions. These are adjectives. The dragon, the ancient serpent, who is adversary and the accuser. I saw that once with Kenneth Copeland in his magazine, and he never capitalized Satan. Satan is Satan, a Hebrew word that means adversary. It could be soldiers, all right? So you have to look at the context, whether it's specifying a celestial being or a terrestrial being. But he made it small s, and we should always keep our adversary small, and he has no proper name. He doesn't have a name Lucifer. He doesn't have a name Satan. He is just a rodent, or not a rodent, but he's just a reptile that Yahweh calls him. But he's very, very good at what he does, and that's in the art of deception. So we go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And here's 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent completely deceived Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the singleness of which are due unto the Christ. Very good at deception. That's where his power is. We're going to see in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself does transfigure himself into a messenger of light. No great things, therefore, if his ministers also are transfiguring themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we got to realize this enemy is infiltrated the system. He's in Christianity. He's in the seminaries. He's in their teaching. All right, about, you know, inadvertently, whether people know it or not, doctrines that are not taught in the Word, and that's spirit, soul, and body, heaven and hell, the triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. None of these scriptures or these relationships are in the Word. There's no power in the church today. The power went out with the apostles. God is in control. Weather events are acts of God. All right, so when a tornado kills everybody, that's an act of God. The teaching that man is immortal, and there's no knowledge, very little knowledge taught in the churches today of the coming new earth. Everything is addressed about heaven. The new earth doesn't even exist, basically. And the seminar professors, seminary professors. So let's turn to John 8:44. This is a good example. There are many seminaries today that these angels, appearing, the angels of light are in their teaching. And they'll teach them that the word of Yahweh is not really literal, that you can't trust it. It's just more of a philosophy book, and you see that over and over again. And here's what they are in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your, and these were talking to the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. Ye are of your father the adversary, and the coveting of your father you choose to be doing. He was a murderer from the beginning, and in truth he stood not, because truth is not in him. Whatsoever he speaks, falsehood, his own he speaketh, because false he is, and the father it, the father of falseness. All right, that's our adversary. We're going to see also that what his fate is. And that's Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll start with verse 11. We can't emphatically say this is our adversary, but obviously it's talking about a creature who was in the Garden of Yahweh, the Garden of Eden, and on and on and on. So it seemed like a celestial creature. So I would assume this looks like it to him. Not absolutely, but let's just see what it says. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 19. And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, take thou up a dirge over the king of Tyre, and thou shalt say to him, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, thou wast of finished proportions, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In Eden, the garden of Elohim thou was, of every precious stone was thy covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, crystallis, bethel, and jasper, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And of the gold was the work of thy timbrels, and thy flute within thee. In the day thou wast created were they prepared. Thou wast the anointed cherub of the covered. When I appointed thee in the holy mount of Elohim thou wast. Amid storms of fire thou wast walked to and fro. Complete was thou in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until perversity was found in thee. Freedom of will. Verse 16. By the abundance of thy traffic they filled thy midst with violence, and thou didst sin. So I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of Elohim, and destroyed thee, O covered cherub, from amid the stones of fire. Lofty was thy heart in thy beauty. Thou didst corrupt thy wisdom because of thy splendor. Upon the earth did I cast thee. Before kings did I set thee, that thou might look on at thee. Owing to the abounding of thy iniquities and the perversity of thy traffic, thou didst profane thy sanctuaries. Therefore brought I forth fire out of thy midst, the same devoured these, and I turned thee to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all beholding thee. So here's the end result, is turning to ashes on the ground. And remember that we saw that in Genesis 3:14 to 15, about your days. We'll go ahead and read that, but let me finish this. All that had known thee among the peoples were astounded over thee. A terror hath thou become, and art and art not until age abiding. So what you can see is, and I turn thee to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all beholding thee. A terror hast thou become, and art not unto time's age abiding. So his end result is perish. Here's some other things in Genesis 3:14-15. To the serpent, then said Yahweh Elohim unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, freedom of will, he had a choice not to do it, but he did it. Accursed art thou above every tame beast and above every wild beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. All the days of thy life means at some point you're going to die or be destroyed. And enmity will I put between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush thy head. Well, crushing thy head, it's over once your head is crushed. But thou shalt crush his heel. So our adversary is going to be thrown into a lake of fire, which we see in Revelation 19. In the lake of fire, we're going to see that there's only three entities who are thrown in alive. All right, there's a big distinction. So that's 19 verse 19 through 21. And I saw the wild beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who was sitting upon the horse and with his army, that's Yahushua. And the wild beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who wrought the signs before him, whereby he deceived them who received the mark of the wild beast and them who were doing homage unto his image. And then emphasis, alive, were they too cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. That's very important. What happens to the rest of the people in the war? It's going to tell you. And the rest were slain with the sword of him that was sitting upon the horse, which went forth out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So two were thrown into the lake of fire alive, and we're going to see one more is thrown into the lake of fire alive, and that's our adversary. But he was chained in chapter 20 for 1,000 years, and he's going to be let loose, but his end fate's going to be the same. And we see in verse 7 through 10 of chapter 20, and as soon as 1,000 years shall be ended, the accuser shall be loosed out of his prison and will go forth to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. There you see deception again. The Gog and Magog, to gather them together unto the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they came up over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And there came down fire out of heaven and devoured them. And the adversary that had been deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where were both the wild beast and the false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night unto ages of ages. So we have three entities who are thrown alive into the lake of fire. And you see that right there. So all will perish. And that's John 3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have life age abiding. And so people, which we will see later on, there's two choices. People are either going to perish, people who do not bow before Yahweh and Yahushua, or they'll receive life age abiding if they do. But we're going to see death and Sheol will also be thrown in the lake of fire. And that's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:23-28. But each in his own rank, a firstfruit Christ, after that they who are Christ in his presence, afterwards the end. Whensoever he delivereth up the kingdom unto his Elohim and Father, Christ has an Elohim, has a God, which is done in the end of chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 21, Yahweh doesn't come to the earth until death has been thrown into the lake of fire. Now, whensoever he shall bring to naught all the rule and all authority and power, for he must needs reign until he shall put all his enemies under his feet. As the last enemy, death is to be destroyed. So death is not destroyed until the lake of fire, the last white throne judgment, where Sheol and death are thrown into the lake of fire. And then from there on, all of us who are written in the book of life will live age abidingly with Yahweh and Yahushua, with our Father and our Lord. And we remember, too, that this is a good illustration that, you see, Christ is in subjection unto Yahweh, his Father, who Yahweh put everything underneath his feet until a certain time comes about, which you see in verse 27. For he put all things in subjection under his feet, but whensoever it shall be said, all things are in subjection, it is evident that it means except him, except Yahweh. So everything is underneath Christ's feet except for Yahweh, who did put into subjection unto him the all things. But whensoever have been put into subjection unto him the all things, then the Son himself shall be put in subjection unto Yahweh, or to him who put in subjection unto him the all things, that Yahweh may be all things in all. This is the beginning of Revelations 21, where now the earth has been cleansed for Yahweh to come to the earth. We'll conclude with reading Psalms 150. Praise ye Yah, praise you El in his sanctuary. Praise him in his strong expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. Praise him with the blast of a horn. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instrument and flute. Praise him with cymbals of clear tone. Praise him with cymbals of loud clang. Let every breathing thing praise Yah. Praise ye Yah. Well, Father, we thank you for this session. Your book of Genesis and Revelations explains so much to us as the foundation. We thank you, Christ, for opening our eyes of our understanding, that we can understand that, work in our hearts, that we can be well-pleasing to you, and we seek to do your will and not to please men. So we thank you for this, and we'll see the next session 6. God, or Yahweh, bless you, and expect victory in your life. Amen.